We're going to open with a word of prayer, and then we will jump right in to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. You are an awesome God, one that is worthy to be praised. And Lord, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of frustration, in the midst of whatever situation we all come here to be together in, Lord, you are God, you are high above it all, and yet you're here with us. Lord, as we're getting into your word, if there is one thing we take away from today is that you are an awesome, awesome God. And we see that maybe just a little more clearly, a little more specifically, a little more vividly with how that impacts our lives, Lord. Help us to love you more, Lord, as we're getting into your word. Help there are a multitude of distractions that can get in the way. But we don't want that. We want your word to be spoken clearly and to cut through our hearts. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 62. That's where we're going to be today. So you guys can turn in your Bibles there. While you're turning there, I don't know if you're like me, but if you are, you enjoy a good mystery. You enjoy the process. Maybe it's a book, maybe it's a TV show, maybe it's something, maybe it's even a historical account. Whatever it is, a mystery, and you're getting into this, and at the beginning there's the plot, there's the situation, the context that they're building for you, and then there's something that happens, and throughout it, whether it's an episode, you pick up these little pieces throughout, and you come, and each week or each chapter, you come through and you just see it a little more clearly, and you're starting to understand, and you're like, oh, and it builds up, and the pieces eventually come together, and you're able to see this piece, and you're like, oh, and typically, maybe it'll lead to another question, and there's the pursuit and run after that. I enjoy a good mystery, and really, Psalm 62 it actually is kind of like that in some respects. Because we think about this process, our purpose of to know Christ and to make him known. But knowing Christ, it's not like God reveals himself clearly to us completely right at one moment. Suddenly we understand God and we've got it pictured out. No, throughout our lives, we are picking up pieces as we start to understand who he is and get to know him better for the powerful and great God that he is. And Psalm 62 is that. It's part of the process. It's another piece in picking up and starting to understand who God is in his magnificent glory and how great he is to be a loving and personal God. Now, I don't know if you're like me. Oftentimes when we grab scripture, it can be so easy to find yourself in scripture. You go and you're like, oh, I connect with that. I see that. And the Psalms maybe are particular with this. We'll pick them up and we'll go, man, in my distress, in my frustration, in my hurt, in my pain, in the situation that I'm in, I understand, I connect, I feel what that person is feeling. I wanted to say the things that person has wanted to say. And suddenly, before we even know it, in the middle of the psalm, the main character is us. And we miss the point. In Psalm 62, if we were actually to build this and look at it from us as the main character, we'd do just that. We'd miss the whole point. In fact, with this sermon, and really 62, we find that this sermon, this chapter, is really focused on showing us who God is. Okay, it starts this process of starting to show us a little piece about who God is. And that's what we're going to answer today. We're going to go into that and see what does this passage show us about God. So we're going to read Psalm 62, verses 1 through 12. Follow along with me. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man? To batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. for God alone. Oh, my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together, lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. That's our section here. And really, we go into this, and the person who most likely wrote this, you'll see it in there, that is likely King David. It is also possible that this was written actually after the exile. But regardless of what's going on here, the psalmist is dealing with some turmoil in his life. And specifically, it's turmoil with other people. It's difficulties with them, having frustrations where people are specifically, they are persecuting him. And we'll develop what that kind of looks like as we get into this. And really, we see as he starts off that this God, he's instrumental in the silence. We see this a couple times here. It starts off, verse 1, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." Now, our first point in our picture off of those two verses is the fact that God is our refuge. We see this in the picture here. He's the one that we run to, the one that we pursue after, the one we go to. In the explanations, he starts off with, "God, you are my rock." We think of this a firm foundation, firm footing. When everything in life seems to be falling apart, when everything in life seems it's going to let me down, here's a firm footing, something that I can stand upon, I can build on. This is strong. This is steadfast. I can build it there. God, you are my rock. The second picture is, God, you are my salvation. When I'm in a situation where I have no more hope, what's going on with me and the obstacles, the fights, the battles that are ahead of me, I have no hope of winning on my own. God, you are my salvation. You are the one that comes through in the midst of my pain, in the midst of the difficulties, and you are the one who comes through and saves. Third is this picture of a fortress. Not only on a rock and it's a firm foundation, but it's something that when the armies are gathering around and the war is brewing and the battle is raging, you can run into and you be safe there. In the midst of the fights and the difficulties in life, you can run in and find your refuge in God. And that's really what this picture is at, is that he, the psalmist, is coming in, stating truth that we know, we understand, this is who God is. He is a refuge. He is a fortress. He's a rock, and he is our salvation. We know this about him, and it's key and it's important. Like I said, a lot of times we come into the Psalms when we want to get to us. What's wrong with me? What's the difficulty with me? The psalmist starts actually with God and who he is. Notice, the application for us is kind of clear because we have a lot of refuges that we can run to, right? When things aren't feeling great, when rejection has come your way, when a sudden tragedy has befallen, you listed in the difficulties of life and the struggles that we experience. When those things come, we can run to a whole lot of things. We can run to relationships. We can run to food. We can run to entertainment. We can run to making money. We can run to spending money. You keep listing it. We are masters at building our refuges that we want to run to and go and try and find hope in. And yet, we live in a world that is so desperate for hope, desperate for a refuge. Because the world's tried it all. And we've tried a lot of it too. And we found out that it doesn't satisfy. At some point, it leaves you hanging. Understand, God alone needs to be our refuge. We need to stand on that. We need to pursue after Him. So when everything falls apart, and really we see our refuge by what we run to when things fall apart, don't we? When it's not how you want it to be, when the difficulties keep piling up, we see our refuge by what we run to. Notice that we can put so many things there. Second point is that He cares about our struggles. We see this in verses 3 and 4. It says, "How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse." Right, so the psalmist is starting to break it down. This is the problem. This is the situation that I'm in. This is the struggle that I'm experiencing. There are others who are coming after me. So this conflict is him versus man. And we experience different conflicts. You will experience difficulties in your life, whether it struggles with life in general and how it works. Or maybe it's an internal struggle within you. Or it could also be like this, struggles with others and interactions with them. Here, that's specifically what's going on, but the applications are there throughout whatever situation it is. The picture he starts building up, we have these other people, their intentions are to take him from his high place, so his position that he's in, and cast him down. They want to see him humiliated. They want to see him no longer have his standing. They want to cast him down. So that's their purpose, and they're going to do it by multiple things. One, they're going to continue to beat him after this. He actually, in verse 3, he says, "How long?" This is the cry. This is him declaring, going, "How long is this going to go for?" This is the part of the sermon. This is the part of the psalm that we really connect with because we experience these things. The how long is this going to go? When I'm in the valley, when I'm in the desert, when I'm in these experiences, how long does this have to last? We connect with this so easily because we've been there. We've had those struggles. On whatever level, we've experienced these things where we're going, "God, I don't understand. Why does it hurt? Why do I have to experience this? Why do I have to go through this? Why has it got to be this way?" And here, he's crying out. They're going. They're attacking him, battering him. You'll notice that they say actually in verse 4, they take pleasure in falsehood. So it doesn't matter, okay? If it's true or not true, that doesn't matter to them. There are no rules. What matters to them is if they can make what their goals happen. That's all that counts, okay? Actually, if you go to the context of verse 9 and 10, it actually kind of gives an idea that they're willing to use extortion, they're willing to use robbery, whatever it takes to try and accomplish their designs, that's what matters to them. They end up, another little bonus tidbit of how they're dealing with this is the fact that to his face, they will bless him, but inwardly they curse. So whether that comes out behind his back or not, we don't know. But the fact is, they don't mean what they're saying when they're talking to him face to face, but their goal is to get to him. And he's struggling with this. He's wrestling with this whole concept. He's like, "Why, oh God, how long, oh Lord, will this take?" And he starts to build it even more. And he says, "I'm like a leaning wall, a tottering fence." And you think of a wall. A wall is supposed to stand up straight. And this is a wall that's been breached. It's starting to break down. It's starting to fall over. He's going, "I don't know how much longer I can take this. I don't know how much longer I can stand up against this fight. It's coming down to the end here. There's not much left." The tottering fence gives a similar idea. A fence that's supposed to stand stable and steadfast and there is true. Instead, it starts to shake. It starts to fall and starts to go. And he's saying, this is where I am. I'm struggling. I'm at the brink. It's going to be over here soon. How much longer is this going to take? Say, Kodiak, how do you come to this point of he cares about our struggles? One, it's actually, you'll know, it's this psalm actually, it does not actually reference God specifically, though he's talking to God until the very last verse. The psalm is actually, and that doesn't mean it's not to be used as a song or a prayer. It can be used as those things. But he also, you have to notice, this is actually an example for us of how to handle and deal with our struggles and our difficulties when we are in this place. Is we have this picture of placing and understanding who God is, but then also we are to express our difficulties and our struggles to God. We think of this sometimes wrongly, and we deal with this. Actually, verse 8 kind of gives some context on what this looks like. It says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. His statement here of pour out your heart before him actually gives two other greater contexts in Scripture. You might remember in 1 Samuel chapter 1, there's this lady named Hannah. She was barren, she had no children, and actually her rival would use that against her to make fun of her and would try and put herself up over Hannah. And Hannah was distressed. She was wondering, why is this my situation? Why? And then even, why does this person even use this against me? And they're actually at the temple, and she is crying out to God. It actually uses the same term. She was pouring out her heart. And we see actually she is speaking, her lips are moving, but no voice is coming out, no words. She's just crying out. And Eli the priest actually comes over and is looking at her, and he's kind of like, how long will you go on being drunk? He thought she was drunk. And she just says, no, I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord. That's the one picture. Second picture is actually in 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 19 of Hezekiah. We have the Assyrian army that is coming up against Judah. And Hezekiah, he is the king of Judah at this time, and he is concerned because the Assyrian army is fierce. And Sennacherib, he is the general. He is coming after him, and Hezekiah is trying to encourage his troops and keep them from falling to pieces. And Sennacherib sends a letter that gets read and sent to all the troops, and it's basically, don't listen to Hezekiah. Your God won't save you. We will destroy you. General Gist. He's coming after him, and Hezekiah is broken down. He's discouraged. God, you have said that we won't fall to them, but the men are falling apart. And he comes before the Lord, and it says that he spreads out the letter before the Lord. The same terminology that's used here, actually. Isn't that beautiful, actual imagery? Where the letters that are sent to you of hurt and struggle and difficulty, the pain that you have, the situations that you're in, you have an awesome chance to spread it out before God. Say, God, you know my hurt. You understand the pain that I'm going through. You understand what's going on. I don't. I don't understand it. Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to experience this? Why does it have to be so hard? Why does it have to be so long? And we get to put these things before God. And what's sad is typically on this, we arrive at two wrong extremes of this. One, we go and instead of laying our requests and laying our struggles and our pain before God, no, we go and we criticize and complain before God. We think of like the children of Israel, right? How they had their situation where they didn't have food. Oh, Moses, why have you led us out of Egypt where we had leeks and all this wonderful food? Whoa, what's going on? And now we're going to die in the desert. And God sends a manna. And then over time, they're like, oh, Moses, this manna is terrible. This is old. It's boring. We want meat. God sends them quail. And we see their complaints that are constantly brought up. So quickly, we can so easily go in that camp where we bring up and all we are doing is complaining to God, saying, no, 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 I don't like this. You need to change this. You need to fix this. You have the power over these things, but I want you to do it how I want you to do it. The other danger and other side of this is we bottle it up and we never express it to God at all. We hold it in and say, nope, I've got this. I'm going to figure this out. Notice is how wrong that view is. Sometimes, and this is a quick illustration here, sometimes I think we view our communication process with God when we're in the midst of adversity and difficulties as almost like getting pulled over by the cop. You get pulled over, and you're not too happy about what's going on because of the situation. And you know what? You have your own opinions of what the speed limit should be there. It really should be 35, of course. You know, I mean, it's not, you know. Yeah, I have a better idea of how this should go. And, you know, the cop comes up, and honestly, he has a job to do. So, quite frankly, he doesn't care about your opinion on speed limits, okay? And so your excuses or your reasons, they really don't matter to him. Sometimes I think we view when we communicate to God similarly like that. Because God is sovereign and he is above all things, and we think that, oh, God, just you don't really care. Understand, it's far more accurate of a loving Father who, when we are in the midst of difficulty and hurt and hard times, where we come and say, man, God, this hurts. I don't understand why. I don't understand why I've got to go through this. But I remember that you're still God, and that you are above it all. And if you notice the two differences in those pictures, is the one is done out of pride, and the other is done out of humility. Where it's an understanding of God, you are God, you are above all things, you understand all things, and I may not understand all things, and that is okay. It is enough to trust that you are good and you are who you say you are. But, man, as a loving father takes a child who is dealing with the hardships of life and where they're crying out saying, I don't understand why this hurts. I don't understand why this is like this. Those are the best teaching moments in life, aren't they? Where you're vulnerable before God and you're saying, I don't get it. And God is able to show you his faithfulness and how he is true to his word and that he is enough. If we miss out on crying out to God in the midst of the times that are the most difficult, we are missing out on a beautiful way to know him for who he really is in our walk with Jesus Christ. Cry out to God because he cares about our struggles. The third picture here of what's going on is that he is relevant to our circumstances. We see this in 5 through 8. It says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. You say, Kodiak, we've just said this. We're bringing it back around. Yes, and that is partly for emphasis. It's partly to bring it back and go, yep, this is true. This is what I know. But notice there's a difference in approach the first time he states these things. This is what I know about God. Then he states my difficulties. This is what is going on in my life. And now he states, and this is how what I know about God is relevant to my difficulties. He starts to see, he goes, Oh, my soul, wait in silence. For who? For God alone. He's preaching to himself. He's teaching himself truth about who God is and how it applies to his life right now. The psalmist is taking us and giving us an example of going through our lives of knowing who God is, taking what we know, but then also what we are experiencing. But then we have the experience of wisdom, where what we know is meeting what we're living in and how to work with it. And he's going, I need to wait for God alone because he alone is my refuge. He alone is where my hope is found. The challenge here is to trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. You know, it is not natural, okay? In our state, when we're in the midst of adversity, to trust God. It's not natural for us. Our natural response is to try and find whatever we can to deal with the situation and make it better. That's our natural response. But we know that we should trust God because he is who he says he is. And that we are called to trust him in the situations, in the difficulties, in the midst of the pain. But we have to grow through this. And actually, there's this quote by Jack Collins that really gives us this picture. I think of what Psalms really actually do and help us in this process. It says, the Psalms do not simply express emotions. When sung in faith, they actually shape the emotions of the godly. The emotions are therefore not a problem to be solved, but are part of the raw material of now fallen humanity that can be shaped to a good and noble end. The Psalms as songs act deeply on the emotions for the good of God's people. It's not natural to trust God in hardship, and yet the Psalms provide a way of doing just that and enable the singers to trust better as a result of singing them. Notice, when we're in the midst of these difficulties, our emotions are all involved, right? And our emotions are not necessarily the bad thing. But we live in a fallen world where our emotions are not the barometer for how we should live. They don't give us the right directions for how things should always go in our lives. And we have to bring those emotions, bring those problems, and bring those things to God and say, God, we trust you with this. This is a beautiful point where God and who he is, what we know about him being our rock, our salvation, the fact that he is all-powerful, the fact that he loves us, the fact that he is faithful, is relevant to our difficulties and our situations. So first, God, he is our refuge. Second, he cares about our struggles. Third, he is relevant for our circumstances. And finally, his power is relevant to our circumstances. It says here in verses 9 through 12, those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. Notice here, he gives us these pictures. One, you've got this concept of the lowest state. So those who, they have no great social footprint, they have no great financial bearing, they are of low estate, they are but a breath. It's just a moment. And the highest state, those who have great wealth and great power and great influence, and many people would look up to them, those people, they're a delusion. They're not something that's you can go, wow, that's incredible. No, it's really a delusion. And when you put them on the scales of life, and when you put them and you say, how much do these weigh? Both of these things together, all of humanity right there, they don't weigh any more than a breath. How much does a breath weigh? Doesn't. Saying these things, they're a delusion. You want to put your hope and your trust in those things? No, There's nothing there. In fact, and it continues on, it says, then don't put your trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. So these wrong forms of gaining wealth or power, don't put your trust in them. And this is a concept of don't turn the tables here. Because you have to bring us back to the concept that he's dealing with this struggling situation with others, where they're probably using these means against him. And the psalmist is saying, no, I don't need to put my trust, and I'm going to turn the tables. I'm going to play by their rules. They like that? Okay, I'll do that too. No. Don't have anything to do with those things. And then the third thing is, if riches increase, start to gain a little bit more wealth, you start to gain a little more money, don't find your security in there. And that's a temptation, isn't it? As we even talked earlier, we like to have a plan. We like to put something together and say, this is how it's going to work. I can have security, I can have peace, I can have a hope in those things. Don't put your security in finances, in riches, in wealth, in power. Those things will fail you. It keeps going. It says, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. He's emphasizing, he's saying, here we go. We're getting to the point here. We're getting to it. It's coming down to the end here. That power belongs to God. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. No, the statement here is the concept that God is who he is and we are who we are. That God is the one with the power over the situations. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing because it is tied immediately to his steadfast love. So the one who in the midst of your difficulties, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your struggle, who has power over all things, the one who can switch it according to what you want, he's the one who loves you supremely. So much he sent his son to die on the cross for you. And you know, it's amazing because we have passages like Romans 8 that talk about how God works all things together for our good and his glory. This is a beautiful thing where he uses difficult, hard situations to glorify himself, but also to grow us in him. Because in the valleys often is where we really get to know who Jesus really is and how he impacts our life. The question that comes up here is the so what. And we'll address this actually from starting with the final point all the way back through. Is what does this matter here? His power is relevant for our circumstances. It means that we need to find our rest in God, not the promises of the world. The world is going to give you all sorts of things to say, hey, go after this, run after this, pursue this. Find your hope in this. When you're struggling, from here. No, don't go after those things. Find your rest in God and God alone. He's relevant for our circumstances, gives us this picture that we need to preach truth to ourselves and not just talk to ourselves. Don't you like to do that? Maybe you look weird. I look weird. But in the midst of frustrating things, we'll talk to, oh man, I wish it went like this. This was going on. This is how it'd be fair. This is how it'd be right. I wish this happened instead. I can't believe they did this. I don't deserve this. Understand, we need to combat that terminology and that type of speech with preaching truth about who God is to ourselves. To say, God, you are faithful. You love me so much. And you have power over all things. And you are going to work things together for my good. God, I don't understand how it works out. I don't understand how this is going to play out. But I know that you know. and that's enough. I will trust this with you, God. I'll trust it in you. Third, this concept of he cares about our struggles is we need to bring our pain to God, but leave our pride behind. Pour it out. Pour your hurt out before God. Bring it to him. Whether it's in tears, whether it's scream, whatever it is, bring it before God. But the attitude of pride that I am before and I am above you needs to stay at the door. And you know what? It'd be nice sometimes if we could just check at the door and it'll always stay there, right? It seems to creep back in the midst, and that's when we need to go back to preaching truth to ourselves and say, no, no, no. God is above these. He is the one who knows all things. He is the one who loves me, and I can trust him. He is faithful to what he has said, and his promises are true. And then we can come back and cry out to God and say, God, I need you. I need you. And finally here, is we need to find the silence and get rid of the distractions. It brings it out here twice. The first verse, and also verse 5, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. You notice, in all of this, we live in a world that's full of distractions. It's a very noisy world. We always have to have something going on. In fact, you know, we in some respects are almost afraid of silence. We don't want to have it. We need something going on. We need, whether it's technology, whether it's entertainment, whether it's work, we need something going on to distract us from what's going on. Understand, we need to find the silence. We need to find the times where we take all the distractions that are around us, put it to the side, and say, no, it's you and me, God. I need to hear from you. Because oftentimes, we don't give God the time of day, do we? To show us who he really is. And you say, Kodiak, I get it. I understand. God says he's faithful. He's true. He's just. Are you getting in the silence for him to prove that he is faithful and he is kind and that he's going to walk this through with you? Take the moments, find the silence, and pour out your heart to him because he loves you, he is faithful, and he is true to his promises. Let's pray. Father, this is such a real passage for us because our hearts cry out. There's pain, there's difficulty. Each one of us have faced it in some level where we have hurt and sometimes we don't know how to deal with it. God, help us to draw nigh to you, to go closer to you and run after you, God. Said it in the first, if there is something we take away from this message, Lord, help our vision of you to be a little more clearer, our heart for you to be a little more intense, God, and that we see you a little more clearly as the awesome God that you really are. Lord, we need you. We need you in our lives. And we pray that you work in our hearts to draw nigh and close to you. Help us to find the silence to see you more clearly. In Christ's name, amen.